Well, what we have in this evening service in our study is it's not the most organized, and I keep adding to it, but it's, I believe, well worth our energy and time to continue working through that. And what helps me is questions and comments that I receive from you, and I'll give you a recent one talking to somebody about the Sunday evening study, and this person said, well, you know, we haven't, because I said I have the last one we handed out was the fake news, and this person said, well, you know, we haven't finished the others up yet. And so I said, well, this is true, and so we're going to go back and look at some of these. What I'm trying to say is that even though it's not the most organized and I don't have it, and this is exactly how we're following through, there is great bounty in these principles. And even if we just start understanding them and putting them, applying them in our lives, it will be treasure for us. It will be abundance of life for us in walking in God's ways. And it will be abundance for our fellowship. These are things that we all need, so that we all need to have living and breathing in our lives. So you'll see we've got the two older ones, and then what I did with this sheet, because I realized I didn't give a lot of direction in that last one, and someone had asked me there, what are we supposed to do with this? So I've tried to give more direction on this sheet. We'll see how far. We don't have Sunday evening service next week, but we'll continue. I don't really like using the term plow through, but, you know, plowing, it's really a good term. You know, we'll be talking about my study time and how things go. And I said, well, I got some plowing done today. You don't always get the inspiration, but you plow, you do the hard work, and then let God bring things together. And I think if we keep faithfully plowing together and God planting seeds and watering, and this will be a blessing. Some of these principles, and I don't think I'm wrong in this, and I think if we thought through, you would agree, have long been neglected, maybe even in churches that could be looked at as evangelical and fundamental, never even really taught, because they're hard, because they change. We have certain ways that we like to relate and to live our lives, and these call for dramatic changes. There's an example, and what I feel like is that when we really start seeing how the distance that the church has come from us relating to each other biblically, that there's almost a shock value involved. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to, and this is a last minute addition, but 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. I'll give you a minute to go there. And what we're going to have is it's King Josiah. And what has anybody here ever heard a revival message preached using King Josiah as an example? Yeah, well, I have over the years, and he was one of the good guys. You know, if you study a survey class, you'll see that in Judah had a lot of bad kings, but did have some good ones. But in Israel, the northern kingdom, once they were divided, they all really had problems. But Josiah, he was one of the good guys. So it says in 2 Kings 22:3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house, etc. This part, I just wanted us to realize, here is King Josiah, and they're beginning this reconstruction. They're beginning to find their way back to the Lord. Now go down to verse 8. So Hilkiah, well, earlier we saw then that Hilkiah, go up to Hilkiah the priest, and he's been given a commission. So now in verse 8, says, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. when you've read that, does that ever surprise you? It surprised me. I thought, well, they've got the book of the law. They just ignore it. They just flaunt their idolatry. But it had gotten so bad, it's like, hey, we're searching the temple. Look what we found. So let me go back to that verse. And Hilkiah the priest, high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. What's he saying there? We followed your orders. You commissioned us to do something. We've done that. Okay, now, oh, by the way, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. What does it mean when he tore his clothes? What does that mean? Grief? Grieved. He's grieved. He's grief-stricken. It's, oh no, it's a sign of repentance. It's like, I didn't know these things. But see the difference there. Now, I didn't follow, but Jeremiah, and you remember Barak, that might be how you pronounce it, Baruck, Barak was like Jeremiah's right-hand man. He'd like his scribe. Do you remember when they took the scroll? I don't know if it was Zephaniah, which one of them was, one of the later kings of Israel. And they gave it to him. They gave the scroll to him. I'm sorry, I don't have this. I could look it up, but I think you're maybe familiar enough with it. And they gave the scroll to that king. Who can tell me what that king did with it? Hint, he was sitting by the fire. Took his pocket knife out. Maybe it wasn't a pocket knife. I might be embellishing here. Cut off pieces, threw it in the fire. Was no tearing of the clothes, was there? I'm hoping for tearing of the clothes. That we see these principles of relating. And yes, it can be reproof and it can be rebuke, but there is joy in God's reproof and rebuke. When the life that he brings is just like he straightens our way. He gives us direction. You'll see at the top of the new sheet, finding basic truths that God can use to guide our study. But it's more than just study. It can never only be about study and thus guide our lives. These principles of God, Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus' yoke is not some overbearing, legalistic burden. Is it a discipline? Is there submission involved? Yes, there is, but it brings life and peace and rest. And it's when we're at that place, the work of the inevitable work of God, the Spirit of God is producing his fruit in our lives. It's a great place to be, even though we resist it. So I just wanted us to see one person is presented with the principles of God in the book of the law and didn't know. And this discovery, and it's just to me still, I say it again, it's astounding that they, how'd you lose your Bible, Israel? But they had. We found it. Take it to the one king. Rips his, oh no, and then Josiah set reforms in action. They read the book, he listened, and then God started working because he captured Josiah's heart. The other king takes out his knife, cuts it off piece by piece, and throws it in the fire. Needless to say, that king was hauled off. Well, actually, I don't know if he was hauled off or killed. He was maybe hauled off and killed. I don't know which one is which. But they went through some very tragic things because of the rebellion of their hearts. I'm hoping that the more we go through and we see these principles and we see that this is God's words, these things are health and life to our fellowship. that where it's necessary, we will be grieving over our wrong behavior, our wrong ways that we have related to each other, the things that we have allowed in our fellowship. And we won't be the other side of that is, as we just continue and we ignore God's word, and we might as well be taking out our pocket knife and cutting it in pieces and throwing it in the fire for all the good it's doing. Well, we had just started, and I know it's been a while back, and like I say, this isn't the best approach, but I feel it's worth it, even if I stumble along. And let's go to, because we haven't looked at all of the Ephesians 4, 25 to 27. I believe we started on that. We looked more at the Matthew 18, 15 to 17, but not as much at the Ephesians 4, 25 to 27, even though we started there. We did look at what's the first thing we're instructed to do in this text, and what was that? Well, the very first thing it says in that text. Put away lying, putting away falsehood. See, God's order, and as he presents these things, he's always specific. He's always very careful. He knows the first thing, because we'll say, well, embrace the truth. Well, no, first we have to put away lying. And you might just mark down James 1, where you have to put away filthiness before we're ready to hear the word. We won't go there. I'm tempted, but I already keep stretching this thing out more and more. But we put away lying. Now, what can falsehood be, or lying be? What are the forms? See, this is what I want us to see, is not these abstract principles. Okay, put away falsehood. Oh, yeah. What is the form that takes? Because we might think that we don't have this falsehood because we don't recognize the form that it takes. So, and we talked a little bit about that, if you remember. What's the form that it takes? Well, can it be sometimes not saying anything when we should say something? Falsehood is more than just lying. Falsehood is pretense. It's deceiving someone. It's deceiving someone that, Randy, I'm really steamed at you. You don't know it because I've hit it. But I'm really angry with you. You've run into, you've had this. So we've all had this, haven't we? That's falsehood. And it's now we've got to put that away. God says, got to take that off the table. The church allows it, and the church has for decades. And the important thing is that we're courteous, and that we're respectful, and that we're, oh my goodness, that we're friendly. Those are the big ones, but those aren't the big ones. Now, those are important. We should do those things, right? I'm never saying that we shouldn't do those things. What I'm saying is those aren't God's priorities. You can do all of those things and have no involvement of God in your life. Everybody can do that. Any good religious person can and does live that way. But putting away falsehood, oh boy, now this is different. But here's where the richness comes in. Because you know what? Now we're obeying God. Now we're listening to God. Now we're on the path that he would have us on. And it's going to be humbling because we've got to learn. You know, if you've got something down, it's always humbling to learn something new, isn't it? But how many of you have had the experience where you've accepted the humbling nature of learning a new job or a new trade, or the computer can be humbling, can't it? Yeah, I see eyes rolling and heads shaking. But if you follow through with that, and then the blessing that can be, and then this sense of I joke, Carrie's like this too, that sometimes that it's like we'll go have a new experience, and it's like we're kids at a field trip. How many of you liked field trips when you were in school growing up? I absolutely loved field trips. The power plant on the west side of the Wabash River, the old Dresser power plant, some factory we went to, I don't even know what they, I mean, or the park area or the area, and they talked about the pH factor in the water. And this is when we were as adults. I love the field trip. Well, that excitement, that learning, that should never leave us, should it? This is really this path that Jesus has taken us, the Holy Spirit of God is taking us. This is our field trip. This is how life should be. And he will change everything about us. And it's good. It'll be a way that we didn't choose. And a way that we're so thankful that God did that. So the first step here, Ephesians, you know, we put away falsehood. So we can work on that one. And it's difficult. It's hard. And you know what? Do people understand when you say, hey, I'm going to start relating in this way? And people said, oh, I'm really glad you're doing that. You were going to live more biblically. And we really understand that. Is that always the reception, or maybe even mostly the reception? It's like, nah, you're just, nope, this is not what is socially acceptable. We have norms. This is what's acceptable. And now we should expect that in the community, shouldn't we? Because they don't know any better. I mean, biblically, they don't know. It's the natural mind, but not in the church, folks. Yes?
I had a friend that said she's going to do that and not speed anymore. She would always go like 60 when you're supposed to go 55 or 65. And so I encouraged her. I said, that is just great. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? But if I also were a speeder, I might say, oh, you don't want to do that. Why obey the law?
Yeah. Yep. It does make side. It does. What side of the fence you're on, it does make a difference. So, dealing with our pretense is the first thing that we need to do. We need. Well, you say, well, I don't see that. Well, ask God. Then, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We need to. You know, it's not like. It's like we're just telling lies, but we're giving people the wrong impression of these things. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more, too. We're going to go to the Leviticus passage here in a minute. And the reason we do that, and this is a big one, for we're members one of another. More and more, we have to, God impress on us, we're in this together, folks. If you know Christ, and I know Christ, that is an eternal bond. It it goes past family, it goes past country of origin, or even the region we are. There will be people who you might have been really good friends with, maybe family members that we were so close with, but if they don't know Christ, that's a temporary bond. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. But these things are like foreign to our minds. That's not the track of the natural mind. But it is the direction of Scripture, because we're in this together. We care enough to deal with the mess. Okay, and then speaking of the mess, and then it gives us on anger. Be angry. Okay, even if we're strongly displeased, that we talk to each other. This anger here is obviously not sin, because it says be angry and what? And sin not. Now, I have had people, I've told you this maybe more than once, who they just cannot accept that there's anger that's not sin. Because all that's in their mind, again, God hasn't taught them. They haven't looked closely at the word and at the word of God, and it's like, well, all anger is sin. And I had a man, and he had this guy he knew in his counseling book, and he listed one after another all of the instances of anger as sin through Proverbs, etc. I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's all sin. But how about this part of the Bible? Couldn't accept it. Anger, so we got to understand, well, then maybe we don't understand what anger is. Anger, a very good working definition, is strong displeasure. Being strongly displeased with each other is not in and of itself a sin. It's what we do with that strong displeasure. And here it says, okay, don't sin in that. Yes. Yeah, yeah. What's that? Well, yeah, and well, see, here's one of the here's, and I appreciate your comment, but let me just because I over the when I first ran into this, Levitt Street Bible Church, an inner city church, still going to Moody, teaching through Ephesians, and I really had to wrestle with this, and let God deal with some misconceptions and preconceptions, because one of the things we'll go to, and I've heard people preach this way. What this is talking about is righteous indignation, like Jesus in the temple, turning over the tables. Well, it is that, but it's more than that. You don't have to, because what you do then is you narrow it down, and it's got to, well, you've got to have a righteous cause. No, folks, this, the context of this in Ephesians, is a fellowship of believers. Paul is, see, what did he say in the previous chapter? Well, let's just turn there, Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul writing, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is part of that worthy walk. This is part of working these things out. And it's like he said, we're members one of another. This is how we do that. It doesn't have to be, well, Randy, I'm still upset with you. So can we go take this, roll with this a little bit more? And so I'm really displeased with you, but oh no, my anger's got to be righteous indignation. So I've got to make my cause the righteous cause. What's that make your cause? The unrighteous. You must be living in sin, brother. It's not that. It's not even judging, Randy. I'm strongly displeased, but it's not even judging. I need to be able to talk to you. I need to be able to speak the truth. When you have the attitude of doing this, that even though I need to talk to Randy because he's really got me ticked off again, but what God will do is you will have in your heart that you might not be right. You see that? Now you might have to have God remind you, because sometimes we think we're always right. But then see, you've limited yourself again. Oh, I know I'm right. No, I'm strongly displeased. He's my brother in the Lord. We need to speak honestly about this. And I've done that and it's like, wow, I didn't realize that. But if we go and we're as a critical condemner or we're judging, then we've brought that tone to the conversation. We've made it a rivalry, and we've combatants. That's not what the Lord's talking. We're members one of another. How are we doing on time? Okay, we're doing good on time. You see how practical these scriptures are, and we keep allowing God to speak to these things. What do you hear? Well, I'm giving that person a piece of my mind. And then the other person says, yeah, and you couldn't afford to lose it. Because when we think of confrontation, that's what we think of a lot, isn't it? But what have we done? Well, we got angry, we're strongly displeased, but did that person sin in his or her anger? So don't limit yourself. God, see, Paul, in the, working this out in the worthy walk, we learn this together. He knows we're not going to get it all right. He knows there is going to be friction. Dealing with the friction in a biblical way is what makes a healthy fellowship.
Dealing with what?
Oh, dealing with the friction. I'm sorry. Yeah. Am I hearing anymore? I need to give you a mic too. Yeah. And so, let me give an example. Isn't it great, this young couple that started coming, Dave and Jenny and Izzy and Lily? And Lily looked so cute. She had that little hat and a little flower. And I've been told that my voice is soothing to her. And I thought, oh, here it comes. See, she says she puts on, because she went on lying because they missed, because one girl was sick one weekend and the other was sick the next weekend. I thought, here it comes. She's going to say, I put your message on and so Lily could go to sleep. But which that would have been okay. Did the back row just amen, Randy? Am I going to have to focus my attention over? But she talked. She put it on. It was when we did the medley, the Peace Like a River. But anyway, isn't that great? Well, and Dave was not here today. You might not know that he was. He's in the. I don't know if it's the guard or he was with the army. But what she walked down the street with those two girls, and there they were. But don't we want them coming into a healthy place? I mean, think about it. And isn't that our responsibility? Isn't that our stewardship? You know, I almost never look at numbers, but sometimes I do, and I think, oh, boy, we only had about such and such here this morning. It's like, no, can't do that, can we? Be faithful where we are with what we have, and then we trust God in doing so. But whoever comes in, we want the spiritually healthy church. And we don't have to say, oh, we're not perfect. They already know that, don't they? Unless they're 6 months old and then they don't know it yet, but much older than that and they know people aren't perfect. But what do they see? They say, hey, something's going on with these people. They're actually listening to God and taking seriously principles on how they relate to each other. And you'll be judged for doing some of these things, approaching someone. It'll be misunderstood. You can make people angry at you, but most of the time, at least my experience, it's whether it turns out well or not, we follow God, correct? We obey Him. But most of the times I've done this, God has brought His blessing and healing into a relationship through that. Almost always, every time, it's miscommunications getting ironed out. Oh, speaking of, I've read something interesting. I've been reading through this book. It's mindset. It's not a religious book or godly or anything, but it is. There's interesting things. Some of their studies. But it talked about in relationships. It talked about people who expect you to be able to read their mind. You run into that?
Gender-related.
Huh?
That's
gender-related. It's gender. It is gender-related, but it is more because I've for years I've struggled with that. And I've given you some examples, you know, when the first night we started with this couple. And I would say, you know, it's like people expect you to read their mind, but that's not, God knows that won't happen. God knows all the different vibes that we can put out. That's why first we need to put away the pretense that I'm going to pretend I'm not really angry with you because I know I'm not really supposed to be angry with the pastor. Got to put that aside. And then you got to come and speak honestly the strong displeasure. Let me give you the example, the author of this book, this doctor, whatever her name is, from out of Stanford. And she said had met her husband and they'd been seeing each other for a few months and they're sitting on the sofa and I don't know if they were reading or watching TV or what they were doing. And he turned around to her and he said, I need more space. Now, we've heard this, haven't we? And it's like, well, this is the beginning of the breakup. And she's thinking, oh no, I thought things were going so well. And then she said, I'm thinking that, well, maybe I should break up with him before he breaks up with me. and all these things going through her mind. And she said, I finally got the courage to ask him, what do you mean? And he said, I need a little more room here on the sofa. We do that, don't we? Can you see then the effectiveness of a text like Ephesians 4, 25 to 27? Speak the truth. You know, it's like let's see what is going on here, because we think this. How many of you have had someone you thought they were really angry and you finally got around to talking about it, that you thought they were really angry with you? Like Randy's going to think, you know, he's probably going to write up here right after church, okay, Pastor, what's going on? And, oh, he wasn't mad at me after all. Have you had that experience? We probably all have in some form or another. But sometimes, and it's like a devastating error in our relating, because people do, and I've had so many people over the years, there's a demanding spirit. He should know what's going on in my life. She should know that I'm hurting. He should, whatever it might be, they should be able to read my mind. But no, we're not mind readers. Now, sometimes your wife can be pretty good at picking up the vibes. I understand. Okay. So, anyway, Paul doesn't just call them to walk worthy. He says, here's how this comes out. You're together. You're in this together. You know, there's going to be friction, because you're people. You're sinful people. We're fallen people. God's doing his work in our lives, but he ain't done yet. And so what we tend to do is, and that this is how we will handle these things, because that's what we've learned for decades. And that's, again, don't miss this. This is what the church has approved. We might not say, well, we'll approve this way of relating over God's way. We might even teach some of these principles in the abstract and talk about these texts. But what we really comes down to, this is really how we do business in relationships. And it's wrong. It's wrong to live that way, and it's wrong for the church to accept that. So be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. And I believe those things kind of fold into each other. That when you're angry, you got an opportunity for two things: to speak truth and bring health and healing into that relationship, or you got an opportunity to sin, and an opportunity to continue to sin as you let the sun go down and you're still angry, and weeks later and even months later you're still angry. And then what you've done when you do that, you have swung the door wide open in the fellowship for the devil. I had he was 80-some-year-old man, pastor, you would think would know better, was looked at as, you would think he would be very spiritually mature, you would think he would be very aware of these texts like this. But he came, the church, Baptist church there in northern Michigan, he came to my study one day. And he was so angry with me. And like is almost is always the case, he had been for weeks, but he'd smiled and how you doing every time I saw him. I had no clue. And he had called, it was on a Friday, and our secretary there, I had told her, I had just been slammed that week. And I said, I need at least 2 hours where I can't talk to anybody. Just explain that I've got to have 2 hours. I just can't talk to anybody. Well, he had called during that time. And she didn't put the call through. And he was steamed in anger for weeks about that. And he told me that I could pick up the phone and I could call these guys in their churches are 400 and 500 people and they'd answer my call, because he thought the reason I didn't call, because he decided what had gone on instead of what? Approaching me. And because, well, he was angry, did he sin in his anger? Well, yeah, if nothing else, because he let the sun go down on his wrath. And did he give the devil an opportunity? Yeah, you think he might have talked to two or other people about this? And you give the devil an opportunity, and we give the devil an opportunity to bring more darkness into our hearts. So he thought I'm so important. I virtually never did this. It was that week, that Friday morning. I had to have 2 hours where I could, you know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, but it's not like the message like you're thinking about, like with E.V. Hill or whoever that was. It's the pressure's getting there. I never thought anything of it. I never thought it was a rebuff to anyone, anything like that. And I tried to explain to him. It wasn't anything personal. It wasn't anything. I thought I was somebody. I had Terry. I said, she blocked that. I said, I had to have those 2 hours. You know what he told me at one point? Well, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Are we second graders on the playground?
That's what our
3-year-olds. Well, there you go.
We must have been already pretty close to the edge. That's all it took to tip it up.
We're so far. That was okay with him. Not follow any of the Bible. And I'm not just saying, oh, poor me, look what I've dealt with. We've all dealt with things like this. What I'm saying, I want to give real examples. This happens, and it's acceptable. This man was an established pastor for years. And he was a good guy, as far as I can tell. This really, in my mind, undermined his credibility. But I just never would have thought that of him. And even when I explained this was nothing against you, this was nothing me being self-important, I was crushed that week. I just asked our secretary. I needed 2 hours to not be interrupted. You would think a person could understand that. But the topper was, well, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Now, what about that statement then, as far as biblical directed in our relationships? What is the purpose? Why did he come to confront me? To restore the fellowship? Isn't that what we looked at in Matthew 18? That's the purpose. Anytime we can, it's to restore. And sometimes it does actually, it comes to the place of setting someone aside. If they refuse, you go yourself, you take two or three, and then you bring it before the church. But your initial, and always your first thrust should be to restore. Was that his purpose? I tried to make amends during that. And so there was a broken relationship, because you had an 82-year-old acting like a 3-year-old. And it was acceptable. That's maybe the worst part of... Yes, as a fellow pastor... And I could understand that. And if he'd even, that was on a Friday. If he'd even called me on a Saturday or talked to me that Sunday morning, he attended our church. But no, it was at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks or so. It was multiple weeks.
I understand what you're saying.
So. Right, yeah, and I agree with what you're saying. He's a pastor, I'm a pastor. He should have had the inside track. And you know what, Janet? If that had clicked in my mind, just for that sake, I don't know what, you know, I would have done for sure. I can't say for sure I would have done that. But I could have understood that a little bit. But what I can't understand is the spiritually immature behavior that showed so much of arrogance and pride.
Right, and we're talking spiritual maturity here, but what I had read is that the majority of people on the street function at this grade level.
Yeah.
And when you consider that, then you bring it down to
Well, and also looking at it as far as him being a pastor, who else should have understood the pressure I was under on a Friday with my message still, you know, who should have understood more that I needed that 2 hours that I had been crushed my schedule that week? You know, you would think, as old as he was, as many years as he had been in the pastorate, that maybe initially feeling a little rebuffed or miffed, and it's like, well, you know what, I understand that. Boy, I've been there. I've been there, and it's Friday, and I don't have it all figured out what I'm doing Sunday. Yes. Well, I was withholding some information because I didn't want it to make it sound too much about me. He had also told me at one time, one of these joking but not really joking, he wanted the church. And he was considered too old. And he told me, if I had 20 years younger, he said, you never would have been here in this church. So yeah, there was a little more. A comment like that, I'd look at that and I say, I understand that. I can see. I mean, I really never hung on to it, but as things developed, and yeah, there wasn't just the one little, you know, he would have done that differently. And let's end with this. We got a couple minutes here. Let's end with this. Say I was just completely wrong in how I handled that with him that Friday morning. Did he approach this in a biblical way, looking for a restoration of a relationship? See, you can't really get out from under, well, it's the other person was right. Well, obviously I handled it wrong, but say you're right and that person, he was right and I was wrong. He still handled it wrong. He still handled it from his flesh, from his desires, from his hurt pride. You know, it's still, we never have an excuse not to follow this biblical path. And it will truly be humiliating at times. It will be humbling. But the refreshment of God, the life that he brings, the spiritual insight, encouragement, we don't get that from our pride and our arrogance. We get that when we're bowed before God, and then it's like that Romans 8:28, and we know. See, the person that continues to live in this way is one of those, and we really know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He said, we know, and there's something about knowing that, but you got to live on that path. It's got to be real day in and day out, struggling, failing mightily at times, but you're on that path. Steve, were you?
I'm just saying on that, yes, going back then, it's a good example of the case. It wasn't dealt with and it was an anger that was just festering.
Yeah.
Well,
be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil. It's so practical. It's like back again to the king and reading that, and we should be grieving and tearing our clothes. Oh, no, we haven't been living that. We haven't. We don't. These principles aren't established in our fellowship because we've accepted the lesser standard of the natural mind in this world. Anybody have a last comment before we pray? Yes.
I